And some of you probably have never been to a church, but even though you've never been to a church, you probably would know that today, being Good Friday, it is a special event that is celebrated all over the world. And you probably would also know what Good Friday is all about. And Good Friday is about remembering the day Jesus died on the cross. But then again, some of you may not know why Jesus would have to die on the cross. And some of you probably would not know what happened after the death of Jesus, while he was still hanging on the cross. There were a couple of things that happened. And if you were to look at the picture, it'll give you some idea. Among the few things that happened, and today we're going to look at just two. There was an earthquake. The rock splits. The Bible is very clear. The rock splits. And because there was this violent earthquake, the tombs were open. And the Bible also tells us that the dead in Christ, those who were saints, those who believe in Jesus, they were raised to life. But what does all this mean? Is it good? Is it bad? We're going to find out. So if you think you're familiar with this account, in all the Gospels we have this. Matthew 27, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. Four short verses. And we talk about the why and the what. These two questions is something which we need to answer first before we can even proceed. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And what happened after the cross? Now, to understand the what, we have to first understand the why. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And I must add here that this event, that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. This is a historic event, meaning it actually took place. But some of us may feel that you don't sense it. You don't sense it because it's 2,000 years ago. But something that happened 2,000 years ago does not mean that it did not happen. It actually happened. Because historians, whether Christian historians or secular historians, both record this event. That there was a man who was crucified by the Roman soldiers. He died, buried in a tomb, and he rose again on the third day. That's why all over the world this past 2,000 years, we have been celebrating it. You don't celebrate something which did not happen, do you? Today, some of us may remember our grandparents, our grandfather. I've never met your grandfather, but you've met him. He's already gone. Was that a historic event? Yes, it happened. He was born. He grew up. He occupied space like you and I today occupy space. Right? Look around. Some of you got in between your empty chairs, but you do occupy a chair here. You occupy space. Yeah, I know. Some of us occupy more than others. But We also exist in time. So we occupy space and we exist in time. It is a historic event. And the death of Christ on the cross, it was a historic event. The Bible also tells us that we are all sinners. We have rebelled against the control of God in our lives. That is sin. Some of you may say, well, you know, I'm not so bad. All right, look at the person next to me. He's worse. All right. You do not need to murder. You do not need to rob a bank. But in the eyes of God, if you have rebelled against His control in your life, God said, you are a sinner. And all of us are sinners. And God, being a holy God, must punish sin. And the punishment is that we will spend all eternity in hell. But that's not the end of the story. The good news is this, that the God of the Bible is also the God of love. And He does not want any of us to spend eternity in hell. So God Himself came down in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in the flesh. Why? Three things. He came in the flesh so that He can tell us who He is. He is the Creator God. And He also wants to tell us what heaven is all about, what it is like. He's going to give us glimpses of what heaven is like and spending eternity with Him in heaven. Secondly, He wants to tell us what He has done for us, that He died on the cross in your place and He paid the penalty for your sins. Somebody has to pay. Would you be able to pay? You and I, we can't. But Jesus can. He died on the cross in our place. And this explains to us why Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus, who is God, but He became man and He lived a perfect, sinless life. And He alone is qualified to pay the penalty for our sins. But if Jesus did not die on the cross as our substitute, then you and I would have to personally pay for our sins. You and I would personally have to face the wrath of God and die for our sins. Because the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Just in these few words alone, we hear the bad news. The bad news is that the penalty for sin is death, eternal punishment in hell. And in the next line, God gives us the good news. The good news is that the gift of God is eternal life, and eternal life can only be found in Christ Jesus. Because He was perfect. He need not die, but He died in our place. That is the good news. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you will have eternal life. So what does it mean to believe? Everybody claims to believe. Everybody claims to be a Christian. Today, there are about 7 to 8 billion people on planet Earth. 2 billion are Christians, so they claim. 2 billion are going to churches, So they think. And they say, I believe in God. Some would even go further to say, I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe? The Bible tells us. What does it mean to believe? So that you can have eternal life. To believe in Jesus, it means, and I've always loved this, it could be summarized in 3 points, A, B, and C. A, it is to admit that you are a sinner, because God calls all of us sinners, and we agree with Him. We admit that we are a sinner, and we tell God we are sorry. And then you have to ask God to forgive you. That's only natural. If you admit that you have done wrong, then you have to ask for forgiveness. B is to believe. Believe that Jesus is God. That He died in your place for your sins. Finally, C. C, it is you have to call out. Call out to Jesus to come into your life today, to be your master, to be your Lord, and to be your Savior. It is only when you admit and you believe, and then you invite Jesus to come into your life today, then you will have eternal life. And you can become a child of God. And only when you become a child of God, then we'll go to the third point. Why did Jesus have to come? He came to tell us how He wants us to live our lives. He will direct us. He will give us instructions. He will give us commands to obey. And many of us don't like that word, command. Nobody is going to command me to do anything. Nobody is going to tell me how to live my life. And that, people, it is rebellion. It is telling God, God, get out of my sight. Get out of my face. I'm going to do life the way I like. That, people, is what the Bible calls rebellion. That is sin. Why is it that we need to have God to tell us, to direct us? The Bible is like a manufacturer's manual. So when you buy a car or when you buy a computer, you have a manual, don't you? The manual will tell you how you ought to maintain your car or how you ought to keep your computer in good working condition. Because God is our creator, He is our manufacturer, and the Bible is the manufacturer's manual for all of us, because God knows best. He knows what we are, what we are made of, and how we should live our lives. So Jesus, being God, came down from heaven to tell us who He is, what He has done for us, and how we should live our lives. Jesus is God. Because He came down from heaven, and He not only promised us an exciting, meaningful, and purposeful life, but He came down to heaven, and He's also able to show us the way back to heaven. Because He came from there, He knows how to go back to heaven. And to go back to heaven, you must believe in Jesus. And it is not a very traumatic thing. It is Jesus who loves us. That's why He came for us. He knows that there is no way we can make it back to heaven on our own. That's why Jesus, being God, had to come. So now that we understand the first question, why is it that Jesus have to come? The next question, when he died on the cross, what happened immediately after his death? What does all that mean? Let's take a look at our passage this morning. Three verses. First verse, Matthew 27, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Torn in two from top to bottom. Notice that. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And verse 53 reads, they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Three short verses, but it tells us a couple of things that happened after the death of Jesus. Jesus actually hung on the cross from 9 a.m. in the morning to 4 p.m. in the afternoon. So we are looking at about 6 to 7 hours he hung on the cross. But when he physically died, and from these three verses, we can see two things happen. Some of us may see three. The first and foremost, the most important thing that happened is found in verse 51. The curtain of the temple was torn into two parts. And it was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top. Did you notice that? All right. And if something is torn from top to bottom, it means something is torn from the top, not from the bottom. And if you understand, this curtain is kind of like 30, 35 feet, 40 feet high. And the thickness of that curtain is the thickness of a man's palm. It is this thick. Do you think a man humanly can do that? The answer is no. We have a lot of curtains here. If you want to try, you try. All right? I can bet you, you can't. Many of you can't. Maybe one or two of you can. But it's the thickness of a man's palm. And it's torn from top to bottom. And here we can know for a fact that it was God. It was God who tore that curtain. But what does it mean? The curtain in the temple during the time of Jesus was meant to stop people, to stop even priests from going into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. It is to prevent anyone who's not allowed to go in, because anybody going in will be struck dead immediately. And only the high priest that year could go in once in a year on a day we call the Day of Atonement, or the day we call Yom Kippur, which Israel is still celebrating today. And that curtain was to prevent anybody from going in. And the high priest can only go in once a year. Not anytime he feels like it, but once a year. It is to prevent people from dying. It's to prevent people from having access to God directly. But with a veil torn from top to bottom, we know it was God. It was signifying that today you and I can have direct access to the Holy God. You and I can have direct access. We do not have to go through an intermediary, a person. We do not have to pray through another person. And today, that's where what we find in many churches. Even some of you feel that, oh, the pastor's prayer is so powerful. And that's not true. You can pray directly to the Holy God, and He will hear you, and He will answer you. I love to pray for you, but my prayer is no different from yours. All right? I don't have a hotline to God that runs on fiber optics, and yours is kind of like very slow. All right? It doesn't work that way with God. All of us would have direct access to God. Remember, we do not have to go through. And it saddens me to say this. Today, many of us are going through perverted pedophile priests. Today, many of us are going through corrupted pastors who would fleece you, take your money, and have a good time themselves. And this is happening today, right here in Singapore. This is the good news. The first thing, you would have direct access to God. You don't have to come through me, but I would love to pray for you. The second thing that happened, we see in the passage, is the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. Now, those three things were, in some sense, related. There was an earthquake, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. Now, some of you may not understand, what do you mean by the tombs broke open? During the time of Jesus, they would have tombs or graves dug into the rocks. And it is a small little cave where they would place the dead bodies. And the dead bodies will be left there for a couple of months to rot, and then they will collect later on the bones, and then they'll put into a small stone box, and then they'll bury that box. But those caves are covered by a round rock that is carved to block the entrance. And usually when it is carved, the rocks will be placed on a groove that slopes upwards, and it will be held by a stone. When that cave or that tomb is used, they will remove that piece of stone, small little rock that would hold that big round rock, and it will roll down to cover up the entrance. All right? That was how it works during the time of Jesus. But when Jesus died, there was an earthquake, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And we are also told that the saints, those godly people who have died earlier, they were raised to life. And then later on, when Jesus resurrected, after Jesus resurrected, these people went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people. The Bible, unfortunately, doesn't tell us who these people were, how many were raised, what did they do, or when did they die again. But certainly, they died physically a second time. But the Bible did tell us why they were raised back to life. Because they were people who believed in God. They were called saints. That's why they were raised back to life. Now, this earthquake was a supernatural earthquake. And in the same way, when they were resurrected, it is also supernatural. What does it mean? It means that one day in the future, Jesus is going to raise all of us who are believers from the dead back to life again. Jesus is going to raise all of us. And the second thing we can take away from this is that He shook the ground, which means that today, by His death, He wants to shake loose, He wants to shake you loose from the grip of sin in your life. And He wants to give you a new spiritual and everlasting life, to give you meaning, to give you purpose, to give you excitement today, beginning today. And Jesus says this is called the abundant life. Yes, you and I will have the eternal life, but that's in the future when we die. But today you can have meaning, you can have purpose, and you can have excitement in your life today if you would believe. But if you choose not to believe in Jesus today, then there is another earthquake coming for you. This earthquake will bring judgment. This earthquake will bring punishment for all who would continue to live in their sin. Now, earthquakes are only one of the many natural disasters happening today. How many of you knew that there was a huge earthquake in Taiwan last night? Yes, all right. And this kind of occurrences is increasing in frequency and it's increasing in intensity. It will get worse, because this is what the Bible has already prophesied. It will happen in the last days, and it will climax during this period we call the tribulation, when God will pour out His wrath, His anger on all sinners who refuse to repent. And we can name a couple of things which the Bible has prophesied. We will see volcanic eruptions. We will see diseases and tsunamis that's caused by earthquakes. We'll see all kinds of wars. All these are just mere glimpses of the terrible judgment that is about to come on all sinners today. It is happening. And some of you can try to explain this away by some natural causes. But you know what? Everything that the Bible has prophesied so far has come through 100%. And it will come on all who are disobedient, who continue to rebel. And if Jesus is not your Savior and your Master today, can I plead with you? Can I urge you to repent? Turn away from your sinful ways and run to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you and to be your Lord and your Savior, to be your Master. I've spoken to so many people, and you probably would have also, and there are so many excuses people always give. When I ask them if you would like to believe in Jesus, turn your life to Him, surrender your life to the control of Jesus, some would say, I'm not ready. The moment you say you're not ready, it is like saying no to Jesus. You're rejecting Him. And I hear others who would tell me, I like to keep my options open. The moment you say that, you are also saying no to Jesus. You are rejecting Him. And we've got people who would say, I have many questions. But let me tell you the truth. You only have one question to deal with. The question of your sins. What are you going to do with your sins? How are you going to find forgiveness for your sins? By doing good works? It's not going to work. Your good works, God said, are like filthy rags. Filthy menstrual rags. That is what it literally means. In the sight of God, they are not good enough. Can I plead with you to believe in Jesus? Turn your life, submit yourselves, surrender yourself to Jesus. Can I just quickly also take some time to speak to some of you who have been Christians? You think you're a believer. You think you're a follower of Jesus. But it is true, if you're a believer of Jesus, then there will be no punishment for you. But there are warnings in the Bible. And Jesus have given a number of them. And one of them, we find them in Luke chapter 12, verse 45. And here is a parable Jesus told. But if, 45 reads, "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk." This is a description of some Christians in church. And they are saying, "My master is not coming back so soon, so I can do what I like." And they begin to beat other slaves, both men and women, and they begin to indulge in themselves. They eat, drink, and they get drunk. And may I say this, that many of us may be in church, and if this describes your behavior, you are like that evil servant whom Jesus said he's going to go to hell. That's in that parable. Read it up, all right? You won't make it to heaven because you're not a follower of Jesus. Jesus is not your God if that's how you behave. All you're interested in is to please yourself. You are indulging in gambling, in sex, or getting drunk. And if this is something which doesn't convince you, you would remember Jesus himself said very clearly, "Not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God." You can call Jesus Lord for all I care. But in your life, if it doesn't show, and Jesus knows it, and Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of evil. Depart from me. I never knew you." But they will protest. "But Lord, we have performed miracles in your name. We did so many things in your name." Jesus says, "I never knew you." And this is a description of many Christians in churches today. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? You will have to carefully answer that. You know, it's such a shame that we see many Christians, they do not spend time, they do not spend energy, or we don't see even the passion for Jesus. The same way they show passion for their family, for their career, for their sports, there is no intensity in that. Instead, think for a moment when we are planning for our vacation. We spend so much energy in it. We plan 1 year ahead and we make sure nothing wrong happens. But when it comes to Jesus, do we show the same intensity? Do we show the same passion? Do you have a hunger to know Jesus through His Word? Or have you become easily deceived and your roots are so shallow because you have not put your roots into the Scriptures? And when a storm comes, Jesus said, you will fall. You will fall. You will get deceived. Or you will get choked by the cares of this world, because they are more important than Jesus. So can I say to you, if you're truly born again, if you're a child of God, you cannot continue to live in sin. You and I, we need to pick up our crosses. We need to follow Jesus daily and walk and follow after Him and die to the things of this world completely. That is a picture of a true follower of Jesus. So can I just urge you, if that describes your life, if you know you're going in the wrong direction, you too need to tell God you're sorry and turn today. So I'm going to stop here, and I would love to pray for any of you. If today you do not have a personal relationship with God, if Jesus is not your Lord and your Savior, you need to turn to Jesus, admit that you're a sinner, believe that He is God and He died for you, and then call out to Him to save you. I would love to pray with you after the service. And for the rest of you, if you know that you've been living in sin and you're a child of God, then you too need to repent. I too would love to pray with you after this. God bless.